We continue the shiur in Gemara, still on the topic of the coming of Mashiach. And as we've stated many times, many statements in the past, the Gemara gives us a number of dates, possible dates, the time of Mashiach's coming. And as always, the final word is that the time of Mashiach's coming is imminent if the Jews are deserving. We would do tshuva, if we'd repent, Mashiach would come instantaneously. Still, the Gemara says that throughout all times, people were curious. They kept asking that question, when will Mashiach come? So in one case, the Gemara tells us a story of Rabbi Yossi ben Kisma, who was one of the old rabbis at that time, one of the leading rabbis of the Gemara. He had many students. And the students asked him one time, tell us, can you tell us when is Mashiach coming? Yossi ben Kisma said, he replied, I could tell you when he's coming, but I'm afraid that if I give you a certain date, then you'll tell me to prove it. How? By performing a miracle to prove that. I'm afraid you'll ask me for a miracle, and I'm reluctant to perform miracles. Meaning that his students would suspect him of not telling the truth, it seems. This, of course, is not the case. They had no suspicions of that kind. But in their anxiety, they wanted to make sure that there was no possible trick involved in the statement. There was no double talk. This, he feared, they would ask for this proof through a miracle. And they replied, Rebbe, we will not ask you for any miracle to prove it. Fine. So then he said to them, all right, then I'll tell you. He was sitting at the gate of Rome. He said, when this gate will fall, it will be destroyed, and it will be rebuilt, and then it will fall again, be destroyed a second time, there'll be no time to rebuild it, then Mashiach will come. Of course, again, the gates of Rome, we explained last time that the Al-Sheikh HaKadosh said there are two cities of Rome. One, the Roman city, and the other, a city, Mahavdil, in Eretz Yisrael, in the Galil, in the north, near Tiberias, and he referred to these two destructions. One, the destruction of the city, the Israeli city, and one, the destruction of the Roman Empire. This, he said, will be the time for Mashiach's coming. Students said to him, please give us a miracle to prove it. So he said to them, I knew it. Didn't I tell you that you shouldn't ask me for a miracle? So they said, despite that, we ask you for a miracle. We're not demanding it, we're asking of you. We know that you're very accommodating to us, so please give us that miracle. So he said to them, all right, if I am right, then let the waters of the cave of Pamias. Pamias is a northern city, which is also known as Leshem, or Dun, city of Dun in the north, the cave of Pamias, which is the beginning of the Jordan River. The Gemara says, why is it called Jordan? Yardain, it's Yored, comes down from Dun, Yardain. Therefore it's called the Yardain. So the origin, the mouth of that river is Pamias. He said, let the waters of Pamias turn to blood. That's a miracle. We had that in Egypt. The Gemara says the waters of Pamias turned to blood. Now, of course, it is possible that their intentions in this case were they finally got their answer. When is Mashiach coming? At the time when the gate of Rome will be destroyed. Now, that did not reveal too much. They could not put an exact date on it. They couldn't tell whether this will be AM or PM. There was no way of knowing what time it would be. So as a consolation prize, they asked, at least let us witness a miracle. You gave us the date, but we're not wise enough to understand it. At least give us something that we could see. A miracle in our time to presage a miracle that will occur at the time of Mashiach's coming. Now, as we said again, in all these cases, the Gemara says different rabbis gave different dates or different hints at it. And yet, of course, those who lived past that date lived with the knowledge and faith that since Mashiach had not come at that date, then surely it does not mean that he's going to come later than his scheduled date. He is scheduled for a later time. They will still await his coming without any doubts of faith. There was one tzaddik who said once that we know the Gemara says Hashem created the world to last for 6,000 years maximum. The world cannot go beyond the year 6,000. The moment the clock strikes the year 6,000, this world comes to an end as we see it. Be a new kind of a world, which means, of course, the coming of Mashiach at the latest appears amazing. This tzaddik said, I give you my word, that if we reach the year 5,999, the last day, the last minute, just before sunset, just as the day is about to end, 1 minute before sunset, I will not give up any hope of Mashiach's coming. I will await him with complete faith and assurance that he's coming before the 6,000th year arrives. This was the degree of faith on the part of the tzaddik, and of course refers to all, even prior to that date too. Now these tzaddikim felt, the tzaddikim of old, felt the true meaning of tefillah and bitachon, awaiting the coming of Mashiach with the proper hope, the proper anxiety. There were certain tzaddikim who, when it came to Tisha B'Av, the time when you have to sit down on the ground to mourn the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, and our tefillah is always before Tisha B'Av, that let the Goyim have this holiday of Tisha B'Av, let them fast and mourn. Let Tisha B'Av be converted into a Yom Tov, a happy day when Mashiach comes. These great tzaddikim, the Yitzpeditchazar, used to walk out into the field before Tisha B'Av, before sundown, walk out into the field to a mountain and look out at that mountain, look from the mountaintop and look in all directions towards heaven to see if Mashiach is coming. He waited to the last second. When he saw that Mashiach had not come, the last second he turned back and broke out in a bitter cry. Started to say, Echo, Echo Yoshua Bodod, the mourning, the Psalms of the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. And to the degree of perception, feeling Mashiach's coming, one of the great tzaddikim also who went to Eretz Yisrael, Nachman Vitepsel, who was in Yerushalayim. And while there, he was inside the yeshiva, closeted in the yeshiva, and some person who was not all there mentally ran up to the top of Har HaZeisim, Mount of Olives. Those who were there know what it is. He took out a large shofar and began to blow this shofar, and this meant to imply, as the pasuk says, the sign of Mashiach's coming from the Mount of Olives. He sounded a shofar. Exactly as the pasuk tells us, of people became very excited. They couldn't see the one blowing the shofar, they could hear the direction of Mount of Olives. Suddenly, this meant that Mashiach was here. This tzaddik opened the window, looked out, looked up, felt the air, and said, Mashiach is not here, because I don't feel any change in the air, in the atmosphere. Mashiach comes, we'll feel it in the atmosphere itself. So strongly was there constant awareness of the coming of Mashiach, and being able to recognize, to know, when Mashiach comes. And this too gives us an insight into one of the reasons why the different dates, how it's possible. We explained a number of times why it's possible there are different dates mentioned for the coming of Mashiach. The Chayzer Zal, one of the great tzaddikim who lived in the time of the Beinu Zal, once said that the reason we have these different dates is because these dates are all based upon seeming proof, sentences in the Torah. Each one derives from a different sentence the possible date of Mashiach's coming. Now, the Gemara says that if a person wants to really obey the mitzvah of kibud av, respecting a father, and he sees his father doing something that is against a law in the Torah, if that person will say to his father, "Father, you're committing a sin. This is extremely disrespectful." Even though the father is committing a sin at the time, he's not permitted to say, "Father, you're doing something wrong." He's supposed to say it in a subtle manner. "Father, doesn't the Torah say, make such a statement, I believe?" This way his father will understand, will realize he was doing something that was not permitted, without being embarrassed, and he'll stop doing what he was doing. This is the kavod, the intentions of these tzaddikim too. They make this statement, and they say, "Father Avinu Shebashamayim, Father in heaven, we don't want to correct you, but doesn't it say in the Torah that Mashiach is supposed to come at this certain date? So, well, the rest is understood, so how about fulfilling what it says in the Torah? Father in heaven, and send us Mashiach at the date that we said." This was one of the kavanos involved, and of course Rav Nosenthal explains that all these dates were true. Every one of these dates was a date scheduled for Mashiach to come. He should have come on these dates. There was something that kept him back. Something wrong done by Jews at that time, and he was detained. It is up to the Jews living then at that moment not to welcome him with open arms, but at least not to stop his coming. Still, no matter what the scheduled date is, if the Jews would do tshuva, he would come prior to that date. If the Jews would not do tshuva, the Jews did not cooperate in the slightest, he still cannot come 1 second later than the scheduled date. So the guarantee of his coming exists at every moment. He cannot come later than scheduled time. He could come earlier if we would expedite his coming by our good actions. The Gemara says there are signs to recognize his coming, and one of those is, the Gemara tells us, Mashiach will come after a 9-month period of the evil government that will rule at that time. 9-month rule by the evil government. This could be the Romans, it could be the Arabs, it could be the Russians. Russia means evil. Could be any evil government that will rule at the time, but 9 months period means that it will mean suffering for the Jews for those 9 months. End of those 9 months, Mashiach will come. Why 9 months? 9 months implies the time of pregnancy for a woman, and then at the end of the 9 months she gives birth. The time for Mashiach's coming is known as the Chevle Mashiach, the pains before Mashiach is born. Born means he appears. The appearance of Mashiach is like birth. In order to realize this birth, there must be this 9-month period of suffering, and this will give us a hint as to how perfectly the order of the davening is set up. After we have achieved the highest degree of tefillah, when we daven, we start with the brachos first until Baruch Shema. That's the lowest level. Baruch Shema till Baruch Hu is the second level of tefillah that corresponds to the world of the angels. Third level corresponds to the heavenly world of the throne of Hashem. That's from Baruch Hu until Shemona Esrei. The top level, highest level, the four heavens, is the Shemona Esrei, where we stand before Hashem, Kaviyachol, the silent tefillah. Then, when we have accomplished that, we can then proceed to a new type of life, a revelation. We have the Ashrei, we have Lamnatzeach, Mizmor LaDavid Yanecha Hashem Yom Tzara, and Uvol Etzion Goel. Note the proximity. Before Uvol Etzion Goel, we have Lamnatzeach, Mizmor LaDavid Yanecha Hashem Yom Tzara. That chapter of Tillim, chapter 20, it is written, corresponds to the sufferings of birth. A woman is about to give birth. Because that chapter, Yancha Hashem Yotzara An, contains 9 sentences corresponding to the 9 months of pregnancy. It has 70 words in it corresponding to the Shivim Kolos. The Gemara says the 70 cries of a woman during childbirth. So we have this chapter that deals with the prelude to birth. Immediately afterwards we have the words of Volet Zion Goel. After going through this period of 9 months of suffering, Chevel Leida, pains of childbirth, Volet Zion Goel, and then to Eretz Yisrael will come a Goel Mashiach. This is the sign, one of the signs of the coming of Mashiach. And of course, we would very readily testify that we've had many childbirth pains, and many pregnancy periods have passed over the Jews, and certainly it is time that we should realize, experience the birth or revelation of Mashiach. So if we would be asked today, would we like to see Mashiach? Undoubtedly every person would answer in the affirmative. Would you want to see Mashiach? Why, of course. Could there be a doubt as to the answer to that question? Would anybody dream of saying no? The Gemara says, the rabbis, the Gemara discussed this, one rabbi after the other, Ula Rabba said, I pray, I daven, Yesei v'leyachamine, let Mashiach come, but I daven, I wish that I will not see him. I do not wish to see the coming of Mashiach. Why? The reason was, obviously, because I cannot tolerate to see the suffering that will take place prior to his coming. I would not want to live to that time, that period. This was said by the rabbis who foresaw all the suffering, the persecutions, the torment, the blood spilling of the Jewish people that will come before Mashiach's arrival. The Gemara says that Rav Yosef stated, I say, let him come, and I should be zocha to sit in the shadow of his mule. That closely. I want to be that close to Mashiach when he comes. I'm not worried about the suffering at the time. So, Mefarshim commentaries explain why was Rav Yosef different than the others in his statement. The answer is, the Gemara tells us that at a certain period, the great rabbis who possessed special pure characteristics passed away. As each one passed away, that certain quality just disappeared with the passing of that rabbi. One of the Tanoim passed away, and the Gemara says when he passed away, there was no longer any humbleness in existence. There are people who are modest and humble, but not to the full degree. The last one to possess that pure humbleness was this great Tana. Rav Yosef, Amora, stated, when this statement was made, he said, do not include that statement in the Mishnah. You must exclude, omit that statement. Do not say there no longer exists humbleness, because I am still around, and I am the symbol of humbleness. Abinatol explains that the greatest degree a person can ever achieve in modesty and humbleness is when a person can say about himself, I am modest, I am humble, and not feel any degree of conceit whatsoever. This is the highest perfection. This is the same as Moshe Rabbeinu was told to write the words of the Torah of Ha'ish Moshe Ono Meod. Moshe Rabbeinu is the most humble person in the world, and this title did not give him any conceit whatsoever. Rav Yosef was able to repeat the same statement. And this is the pasuk of Anovim Yirshu Oretz, that the humble will inherit the world after the coming of Mashiach, Olam Haba. So Rav Yosef said, since I am that humble, and surely I deserve to be saved from the Chevle Mashiach, the suffering at the time of Mashiach. It is very important to note too, the Gemara asks that the rabbis of the Gemara asked those who said I refuse to be present when Mashiach comes, They were asked, why are you afraid of the Chevli Mashiach? Why are you afraid of that suffering? Not everyone is going to suffer at that time. The Gemara says that the rabbis, the students of Rabbi Lazar, asked Rabbi Lazar, what is a person supposed to do if he's living at the time that Mashiach is expected? He wants to be saved from the Chevli Mashiach. Now note, the Chevli Mashiach, to elaborate slightly on that point, does not mean just before Mashiach's coming, the suffering of the Jews at that time. Let's say the time of the Nazi persecution. Mashiach would have come then, we would not have called that really the Chevli Mashiach. Chevli Mashiach really means that though it would seem to us, when Mashiach comes, the moment he comes, there should be the happiest possible feeling, sensation that a person could ever achieve. That is true, but actually with the coming of Mashiach, there will also be the greatest tragedy possible too. Because when Mashiach comes, we will have both the happiness that will strike at the good, tzaddikim, and the destruction that will wipe out the evil. Not only the evil goyim, but also chas v'shalom, the Jews who do not have faith, who do not await the coming of Mashiach with faith, they will be completely destroyed. Just as the Jews in the time of Egypt, before they were taken out of slavery in Egypt, during the 6 days of the ninth plague of darkness, most of the Jews died. They were struck down. They died in this plague. And that's the reason why there was darkness then, so that the Egyptians should not see the fate that befell their enemies. So they had this plague of darkness so the Jews could bury their dead. But at that time, 80%, it's a very high figure, 80% of all Jews died in that ninth plague of darkness. There were 3 million Jews, 2,400,000 died, 600,000 Jews left Egypt alive. Why did they die? Because they did not have faith in the Geula, in their redemption going out of slavery. Those who did not have faith were killed just before the day of Pesach when the Jews left. And this, the Gemara says, will occur again. This is the real Chevli Mashiach. The moment Mashiach comes, at that moment, those who do not believe in the coming of Mashiach, who did not have the faith and the assurance of waiting for Mashiach to come, they will not deserve the simcha, the happiness of his coming, and they will be destroyed then. And this is what the rabbis feared. They could not face this mass destruction, therefore they prayed not to see it. However, also, there is always the fear a person has. What if he himself will be one of those destroyed at that time? How can he be sure that he will live during that time? This is what the students asked Rabbi Lazar. What can a person do to be saved from the real pain and suffering at the coming of Mashiach? His reply was, let him study Torah and let him do kind deeds. And he's giving charity and helping those in need. So, Yehoshua Zabaya asked Rabbi, why do you say you fear the coming of Mashiach? You say, let him come, but you don't want to see him. You don't want to be present then. You certainly are filled with the study of Torah and good deeds. Rabbi replied, because you never know when you may have committed a certain sin that might outweigh all your mitzvahs. We find even the greatest of people fear this. Yaakov Avinu. When Hashem said to Yaakov Avinu, fear not, I shall be with you, I shall guard you wherever you go. And yet, when Yaakov was about to meet Esav, the pasuk says, V'yido Yaakov mi'od. Yaakov was very much filled with fright and with fear. Why should he be afraid if he had received this guarantee of protection direct from Hashem himself? The answer is Yaakov feared perhaps he might have committed a sin that was so great it would erase or be equivalent to the mitzvahs he had done and thereby lose this guarantee. This is what this rabbi said, I fear the possibility of such a sin which might be enough to erase the good that I have accomplished. It is very important to stress at this point for us to say, study Torah, do good deeds. This is something that's very difficult to really place a yardstick on. How much Torah is necessary? How many good deeds are necessary? How much money do you have to give to charity? We don't have an exact figure. But we do have another statement in the Gemara, very much worthwhile stressing, something where we do have an exact statement, something which is simple. Every Jew can perform this, except that always the Satan, the Yitzhahara, places a stumbling block in front of people to stop them. And this is what requires tremendous amount of stress. The average Jew, of course, goes about a whole lifetime doing this with simplicity and purity, and he's protected. But there are many exceptions, those exceptions who should be saved from the loss of this one trip. The Gemara says that there is one mitzvah a person does, that mitzvah alone is enough to guarantee him protection against the suffering at the time of Mashiach's coming. Against the suffering then, also against the great battle that will take place then, known as the Battle of Gog and Magog, the 70 nations combined going against the nation of Israel. That mitzvah is the mitzvah of Shalosh Sudos. Person who participates in eating the third Seuda, the third meal on Shabbos, after Mincha, it's Mincha Merv, to sit at a table and eat that meal, that is so great a mitzvah that that is definite protection against all this type of suffering when Mashiach comes. Now, because the mitzvah is that important, there are many obstacles placed in front of a person, meaning misleading statements. There are those who try to persuade people to believe that Shalosh Sudos, the third Suda, is not an important mitzvah, Chas V'Shalom. You can do without it if necessary, or you can just eat a fruit and be covered with that mitzvah. That, of course, is a very tragic misconception, because the Zohar HaKadosh stresses this point. Rav Shimon Yochai said, the highest point of holiness, the Idra, Shemichoyezal said, I hereby testify, I call upon the heavens to testify, that I have never missed the mitzvah of Shalosh Sudos. So vast in scope is this mitzvah that Rav Shimon Yochai, the Zohar HaKadosh, selected this one item as the main key to holiness. Yerizal, the HaKadosh, says that the performance of this mitzvah, though you may find in Shulchan Aruch certain opinions that say you may be lenient as far as washing motzi, you can eat cake and so on, but he says beware of these lenient ideas. The mitzvah is to wash, to eat challah, to bench. To wash means to have lecha mishnah, make a motzi over two challahs, just as you do Friday night and Shabbos morning. To eat that meal purely for the sake of Shalosh Sudos. That meal should consist of a piece of challah and a piece of fish. No meat, no dairy, absolutely. Dairy is not the symbol of Shabbos, but there should be challah and fish. That is the true meaning of Shalosh Sudos. More than that, of course, a person may eat. He may add to that. You can have additional articles of food. Basically, you are required to have a challah and a fish. Shiloh, the question about wine at the time of that Suda, there are many discussions on the topic, but as we said, the basic rule that is important for us to know, that Shalosh Sudos should be obeyed with challah, washing on challah and fish, regardless of whether you are Ashkenaz or Sfarad. There is no difference, because the Ari HaKadosh, who was called the father of Kabbalah, who was the key to the Zohar HaKadosh. Those minhagim, those customs are accepted universally by all Jews of all sects. The Arizal was a Sephardi. The Arizal stated emphatically, just as the Zohar HaKadosh says that you perform the mitzvah right, you should have challah and fish, and we should be zocher to fulfill these mitzvahs without looking for any loopholes, escape them, because these loopholes could later on form a loop that could chas v'shalom strangle the person when he needs the mitzvah most. We stress this now, knowing that the Gemara tells us, in order to escape the chevli Mashiach, escape the suffering, it can be done by a person adhering to the mitzvah of Shalashudas in the strictest form possible. It's very simple, it's a pleasure to do it, but you see that this is done, this is abided by every single Shabbos. Lecha Mishnah, if possible, if there is no Lecha Mishnah, at least definitely to wash over challah at the Shalashudas meal, and this mitzvah even applies to women too, though it is governed by time. Mitzvah which is governed by time, like tzitzis, tefillin, sukkah, women are exempt. This mitzvah is so important that women are required to fulfill the mitzvah also, even as far as Lecha Mishnah too, if possible. So we can see the importance of this mitzvah. We should be zocher to fulfill it properly. Now the Gemara says that Rabbi Yochanan made this same statement. Yochanan was the chief rabbi of Eretz Yisrael. He made the statement, let Mashiach come, I fear witnessing his arrival. I should not see his arrival. And his closest disciple, the Shlokish, asked him, what is the reason that you are so afraid of seeing his coming? Is it because the Pasuk says that at that time will be comparable to a person who is fleeing before a lion? A lion is chasing him, and he runs right into the arms of a bear. He barely escapes that bear hug. He comes into the house, he leans his hand on the wall of his house, which is about to cave in, and suddenly, as he moves away quickly, he is bitten by a poisonous snake. This means one tragedy, one type of suffering and torment on top of the other, going from bad to worse constantly. This is what things will be like at the time of Mashiach's coming. Of course, this refers to these symbols are the symbols of the nations who persecuted the Jews. First one, the lion, Ola Ari Mibovo, the Misubchai. Bavel, the Babylonians who destroyed the first holy temple are compared to a lion. The Persian bear, the ones who made the Jews suffer later. The wall is the wall of the Greeks who destroyed or attempted to destroy the Mizbeach, the altar, the holy temple at the time of Antiochus, the time of Hanukkah. And then finally that poisonous snake, finally succeeded in driving the Jews out of Israel into Golis to this day, that was the Roman Empire. So Rish Lakish asked Rabbi Yochanan, if this is your reason that you're afraid to see the coming of Mashiach, you have something similar to this in everyday life. You get a person that goes out to the field, who does he meet there? The government agent that comes to measure the field and to find that the boundary is not a correct one through fraud, and removes part of this land from the person's ownership. He runs home and finds the tax collector waiting there. This is like going from the lion to the bear. When he gets there, he finds that his children are starving. He doesn't have enough money to bring home. In those days, of course, there was starvation. This is like being bitten by a serpent. But what is the difference whether a person finds a lion, a bear, a serpent, or if he finds these tax collectors who harass him, or finds that his family is starving. It's exactly the same sensation. So why be afraid of Mashiach's coming? You've gone through this physical suffering before. Rabbi Yochanan said, I'm afraid of the experience then, the heavenly battle that will take place at that time, the heavenly problem. Of course, we know that when the Jews came to the Red Sea, the miracle of dividing the waters of the Red Sea is something that is called the greatest miracle of all time. Now, why do we call that a miracle? To us, everything that's against nature, that's supernatural, is a miracle. But to Hashem, is there any problem in dividing waters? Any problem in performing miracles? There is nothing at all that is considered great in the eyes of Hashem as far as a deed. So why is that considered so great if it was Hashem who made that miracle occur? Why do we say that as the greatest miracle of all time? What's the big trick for this to be done by Hashem, who created the water, created the land, created the world? The answer is, the Gemara says that the difficulty there, the greatest difficulty conceivable, was that the Satan stood by and battled, refused to allow this miracle to take place. The Satan said, this miracle will mean that the Jews will emerge from these waters safely, or the Egyptians will drown. He demanded that the Jews be not given any preferential treatment, since the Jews too had been so steeped in idol worship in Egypt, they had deserted their faith to such an extent that the Jews were not much better than the Egyptians. Why should these drown and these should be saved? This argument was so strong that it required a heavenly miracle, Hashem, to pull the Jews out safely against the argument of the Satan. One of the items used by Hashem, kaviyochel, a trick, a ruse, to fool the Satan, was when Hashem said to the Satan, why do you bother the Jews now? I have something bigger for you, bigger task. I have a servant, Eov, a great tzaddik. See if you can get him. Sick Eov. This is what Hashem did to get the Satan's mind off the Jews at that time. And while the Satan was working on Eov, Hashem meanwhile quickly rescued the Jews at the time of the dividing of the waters of the Red Sea. And this is what Rabbi Yochanan said. The problem is that when Mashiach comes, the same thing will take place. Because at that time, if we examine the Jews then, there'll be so many who will have left their religion, will become irreligious or atheists, chas v'shalom. And the question will be asked by the Satan, why should the leading nations on earth be wiped out now by Mashiach, the Jews elevated? What is the difference between them? We have Jews who are on drugs, narcotics. We have Jews who commit crimes. We have Jews who have deserted the mitzvahs of the Torah. What is the difference between these and these? This question will be placed as a demand, as a complaint, as an argument before Hashem, and a difficulty at that time to salvage, to rescue the Jews from this fire is such, the Yochanan said, I don't even want to witness this difficulty. Because it is, as for example, as the Gemara says, a statement that's made by people generally to illustrate this. A person has a cow, keeps this cow in a barn with special treatment, special type of food for this cow. Then the cow suddenly falls at its work and is taken out of this barn to recuperate. And since the barn is empty, the horse is placed into this barn instead of the cow. The horse now receives a special food. And then when the cow is cured, the owner feels very reluctant to have to move the horse from this barn and replace it by the cow. Once the cow is out, the horse is there already, the owner feels, let things stay as they are. Why make the horse suffer necessarily? We have deal. The Gemara says the same thing, that now that the world has become used to the fact that the nations on earth are in a superior position over the Jews, to change the status quo will be very difficult in heaven. You have to change all this and have the goyim wiped out and the Jews moved to the upper position is difficult. There is reluctance and heaven to change the entire status of the world. This, Rabbi Yochanan said, is what I fear. Of course, this was said in humbleness. The fact remains. The Gemara says that Hashem, when he did destroy the Egyptians, and the angels wanted to sing a song of praise to Hashem, that the enemies of the Jews were wiped out, Hashem said to the angels, I cannot join you in this happy song, because I cannot rejoice when my creations, these are human beings, they are created by me, when they are destroyed, there's nothing happy about it for me. And that's why, on the seventh day of Pesach, when this took place, we do not say the whole Hallel. We say only half Hallel, means that there is something lacking, missing in that Simcha. The Gemara says that is true. Then, at that time, there was no happiness in heaven, because the time was not ripe yet. When the time does come, the scheduled time for Mashiach to come, the time when the enemies of the Jews are scheduled to be eradicated, then even Hashem will join in this great Simcha. And will come a time where Hashem Yitzchak, Hashem too will join in the Simcha, the happiness, the true happiness that will last forever. So the Gemara says that we look forward to very anxiously to the coming of Mashiach. Some who said they would not want to see it, others say they would, and all the opinions at present are, great to say that the statements of the rabbis then meant to clarify once and for all, why did they say they do not want to see the coming of Mashiach? The true answer is very simply, because there is no way that we could eliminate all the untold suffering that the Jews were scheduled to experience until the coming of Mashiach. If we could try to measure, of course it's impossible, measure how much torture the Jewish nation has endured since the time of the destruction of the temple till now, throughout all the generations and eras, in the time of the Spanish Inquisition, time of the various countries who attacked and shed the blood of the Jews freely, the time of the German Inquisition, the Nazis, and to the present day in Russia and every country in Syria, where Jews are still suffering immensely, where Jewish blood is spilt freely, how can we total all that up? This, the rabbis of the Gemara foresaw, and they said we do not want to see Mashiach come now, at their time, because in order to come would mean that they would have to take all the suffering, the next generations, and compact it into one single event. They could not bear to see so much bloodshed then, and therefore they said, let Mashiach come at a later date, so that this suffering will be distributed over a number of generations. But today, certainly, everyone would say we wish he would come, and we would like to see him come, because that suffering has already been endured by the Jews. There is no more suffering to go. There is only the joy, the celebration of seeing and witnessing his coming with the suffering and destruction for the enemies of the Jews only. And again, the key to all this, key to those who are present today, today in the era of the time of Mashiach's coming, is purely Emunah. A Jew, in order to be assured of being one of those who will enjoy the Simcha of seeing Mashiach's come, requires just that one item: faith in his coming, undying, unswerving faith, every single day to momentarily expect the coming of Mashiach. Bein Azal says that the moment he comes, for those who have truly awaited his coming, there cannot be described the degree of ethereal, of ecstatic simcha and happiness that a Jew will experience then. There's no way to describe it. No happy event can parallel the moment of Mashiach's coming. And this a Jew will feel, will sense, will experience if he has this true emunah, this true faith, and waiting for the coming of Mashiach. And that can come at any moment. We certainly hope that Mashiach will come now, before the coming holiday. We should be zochet to see the coming of Mashiach with our eyes, and to see the fulfillment of all the prophecies of the Nevi'im, of the destruction of all the enemies of Hashem and the Jewish people, the rebuilding of the Beis HaMikdash, the Simchat Kolis and Hedah.